This morning, we are jumping back into our sermon series called Unafraid. And Unafraid is just battling and breaking the strongholds of fear and anxiety. I continue to be dumbfounded and undone by the response that people are sharing with me about, not even from our church. I got a message from Texas the other day. It said, hey, I've been doing this whole Philippians 4 challenge with you guys and listening and praying, and it's rocking my world at work. And so, you know, just like that, it's so real that God is calling his church to be free from the bondage of fear and anxiety. And it has been something that, as we've talked about, we're very open here. It's a problem for, I would like to say almost all of us in different ways or another. I hope you would agree with that. And so we want free, right? And so we've been asking this question week after week, what would change about my life if I walked in victory over fear and anxiety? And for me, as I keep moving forward, I'm still convinced that just about every part of my life would change if my quintessential reactions weren't fear and anxiety, but faith and prayer and Jesus. Amen? And to come out of that. And so today, we're going to continue to walk through that journey. We've been in this text, this amazing scripture, Philippians 4, 4 through 8. And you can read it along with me if you don't mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a gift from the Apostle Paul as he sits waiting to be beheaded. He gives this amazing scripture and this amazing note to the church of Philippi. And so we've decided to take this on as a journey. And we talked about that Philippians 4 challenge. And so here is the challenge. We were all going to try to commit to read this verse, this section of verses, Philippians 4, 4 through 8, every single day. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to imagine when I say, hey, who's all doing it? Every hand went up. Praise the Lord. And then the next part of it is more of us, less of us, but more with zeal, we're going to give ourselves to memorize all of Philippians 4, 4 through 8. Which, by the way, again, when you memorize the Word of God, you have something to fight the enemy with. You know truth when he brings you garbage. Amen? And so I know many of you, I've saw around my house, I see little memory cards laying around all over the place with different sections of the verses on. So I've heard people in the hallways grilling each other and mocking each other at their messes. That ain't right. Anyway, which is fine as long as it helps you memorize it. And then also we are just committing as a church to lay down whatever it is, to be honest, to be open, and to lay down honestly with each other at the feet of Jesus, whatever our fears and anxieties are, asking for God to heal us. Amen? Here's our boom for today. Today's pretty important. We can evict all fear and anxiety from our lives when we will take every specific thing to Jesus in prayer with a thankful heart. Over the last couple weeks, we tackled verse 4 and verses 5, which is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, what is reasonableness? Yes, you're calm, you know what I mean? You're not reactionary thing when we have an issue, right? To stay calm, to rejoice in him and him alone always. And then this part, the end of last time was the Lord is at hand. As we jump into verse 6 today, the Lord is at hand. That piece. So you know the numbers in the scriptures, like the scribes weren't throwing those in there, right? Jesus was like, end here, put a 7. Next, end here, put an 8. Those were put later for references, right? And so when you're studying the scriptures, we know to go. And so because we ended that verse, that's actually that line, that tagline there, the Lord is near, it goes past the line of the period. Everybody know what I'm saying? The Lord is at hand. And so last time we stopped with the Lord is at hand, but I'm telling you, the Lord is at hand is a bridge that helps us go from this time to last time to this time. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 73. He says this, but it is, for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Here's how all of this is possible, and just as a reminder, he's here. He's here. He is with us today, and we have never been alone. Amen? And when we realize as a family of God that God is with us and the Lord is at hand, all of this stuff that seems impossible is possible. And so as we jump from that text, the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand, and we jump into verse 6 this week, here's the text and the only place we'll stay in this week. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, isn't it nice of Paul, the guy sitting in prison, who realizes what it is to, like, you kind of wonder sometimes where the word comes from, but this is coming from a pretty reasonable place. Paul, the man who is in prison, the man who is going to be beheaded, the man who has been stoned, the man who has been lowered out of buildings by ropes, the man has been chased down by people, the man has been shipwrecked all over the place. He is giving us a sweet and tender word in this Philippians 4 equation about how not to be anxious. And so in verse 6, if we start with do not be anxious about anything, stop. Here's the deal. When an apostle in the scriptures says something, what is it? It's a command. So when he just says, and just stop there, do not be anxious about anything. When we start to look at this, it is not a suggestion. Amen? This is something that we see, you know, as we talk about this, as we began, here's the deal. When we started the series, the presence of anxiousness is not the problem, right? Everybody know what I'm saying? So you're not in deep sin if you have anxiousness in you, if you have it there and you're battling with anxiousness. And so when we say do not be anxious about anything, the scripture isn't saying if there's a smite of anxiousness that you're dealing with that's in front of you, that's a problem. The problem is when anxiousness becomes residential. And when I say that, I mean when anxiousness goes from something that you are faced with to something that you open your heart to and it lands inside of you, then it's a problem. And so as we read the scripture through that lens about what anxiousness is, we can hear the Apostle Paul saying, do not let any anxiousness reside in your heart about anything. Now, I got to tell you the truth. I got to be honest, a minute of confession. I have read this verse for years. I think I shared with you, I saw Francis Chan share this one morning in one of those video devos he was doing with our man, Pastor Jimmy from Antioch. And he's like, yep, read Philippians 4, dog. It says, don't be anxious about anything. I'm not anxious anymore. I've been anxious in years. And I went, shut up. As I've read this verse over the years, when it says, don't be anxious about anything, just to be clear, I got to tell you, I've been faithless. Like, I have to confess, there have been most of my life when I've read that verse and I've read that text and I've gone, hey, that's great. That is never going to happen to me. Is God playing with me? Here's the deal, though. We serve a supernatural God. Not only is it something that's suggested for you and me to be free of, but it's a command that you and I live free of residential anxiety about anything. Now, if there were a bigger reason to praise God that we believe in a God that is the Holy Spirit who is in us, I can't think of a bigger reason. Matthew 11, 29 through 30, this haunts me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, following me with my yoke, my burden is light. See, we're not meant to be people that are in captivity of anxiousness. You weren't created to walk around every day of your life carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. You weren't created to carry the weight of the world of everybody else's junk on your shoulders. You weren't even created to hold on to anything in your life that would cause you anxiousness. And this has been one of the biggest revival moments of my life lately, is I had to confess to Jesus, Lord, not only am I anxious about stuff, I'm anxious about most everything. God, would you help me bring this and literally cut it out of my heart? See, anxiety is captivity. Everybody say captivity. But you were called to be free. And I wonder if you ask yourself the same question like I ask myself, Do I really believe that Jesus is enough and powerful enough to let me and lead me and allow me to walk a life that is free of anxiety in anything? If your answer is no, I think you're in good company. But I also think you're in a moment of decision where we have to lay this down at the feet of Jesus. Amen? That moves us on to our next part of the text. It says, do not be anxious about anything. And then it goes on to this. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so here's the deal. Here's the beautiful thing. We have a choice to make. When it says but, what does it mean? Do not be anxious about anything, but does it mean B-U-T-T-E, crested butte? Does it mean but? I mean, what does it mean when he says but? It means there's a choice to make, right? There's a choice. There's a but. There's another thing. And so he talks about do this instead. There's an alternative. So Paul, in his grace and kindness under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and saying instead of being anxious, realize that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but he gives us an alternative. Paul is offering us this sacrificial gift on the altar for us to choose. He says, but I want you to do this. And he says three things. Prayer and supplication. Everybody say prayer and supplication. I'm going to switch things around and put request known to God first. Everybody say request known to God. And everybody say thanksgiving. So here's the but. But do this instead. And the first thing he says, in everything, prayer and supplication. Now, what is the difference between prayer and supplication? They're very similar words. Prayer is what? It's a broader word that means our communication with God. It's like the posture. It's the act of praying and speaking to God. And so when we look at supplication, supplication is talking to God, but it's directly asking God to do something humbly. Everybody say humbly. I love when people do commanded prayers to the Lord. God, you will. I'm going to move over here. A little lightning strike. Amen. But it's without demand. So number one, Paul is telling us the number one thing in this battle for us over this anxiety is the alternative is prayer. See, people who pray have peace. Listen to me. People who pray have peace. And as I've thought about this over the years, what are the reasons why I don't pray enough? Maybe sometimes it's because I'm too busy. How many would offer that up? Too busy. I got too much stuff going on. My thing is I got ADHD. I'm scatterbrained. But I think there's another reason why. And because I think a lot of us will read this and go, okay, don't be anxious about anything. He says, pray. Great. I know that. What I'm saying is there's a bigger problem here. Prayer, you are misunderstanding the point and purpose and power of prayer. Prayer is a game changer for the followers and lovers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And here's what I think has to do with. I think a lot of it has an enormous amount to do with identity. Max Lucado, in this book that we've been following through, Anxious for Nothing, he wrote this quote, and it ravished my heart. He said, God loves the sound of your voice always. The God of heaven loves the sound of your voice always. Now, I told First Services, I would love to get some micro-integrated microphones that attach to your inner voice in your brain. It would be kind of scary. And I don't think I'm secure enough in Jesus right now to know what all of you think about me. I really don't care, but I would be concerned later. But anyway, this microphone in your head, and I would love to hear the dialogue in your head, not what you'll tell me, not from just some sitting across the table, yeah, I know, pray. I mean, the real part of your spirit that gives the real answers from your flesh and from your brain. Do you honestly believe that the God of heaven, that Jesus, loves to hear your voice? Always. See, many of us have this daddy disconnect when it comes to the God of heaven. And he's an almighty God, and he's the strong God, and he's the God of my lordship. But when it comes down to this tender God of heaven, which the scriptures are pretty clear about, the one that listens to my heart and wants to know what's going on in my life specifically, I think a lot of us have a very, very difficult time. We have to remember that scripturally we are children and he is a daddy. Amen? Did you know Jesus addresses the Lord himself as Father 60 times in the New Testament? when he talks, it is the language that he uses about God the Father. Listen, John chapter 1, verses 12. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the reason why, you've heard those scriptures a million times, but you have to relate those scriptures to prayer. Abba, Father, we've talked about this before. It is a term of endearment. It is like the sweetest form of father. It's like your little four-year-old going, Daddy, you know, whatever that happens, whatever that sounds like in your head. But it's this adoration. It's this love relationship between a child who adores their father because the father knows and loves and adores his children. Here's the deal. A good daddy listens to the hearts of his kids and the requests of his kids. I have had some interesting conversations with my children over the years. Back in the day, my oldest sons, we had long, deep conversations over what were the best Beyblade characters. Everybody know what Beyblades are? We had deep conversations, my son and Noah, about Bob the Builder. Right? I mean, Bob the Builder. Like, what's up with him and Wendy? Are they shacking up? Are they honoring Jesus? What's up with Pilcher? Does anybody not know these cartoons? Do any of you not have children? Bob the Builder. Everybody knows Bob the Builder. We'd have deep, long conversations. My daughter and I sat down when she was like 6 years old, and we made a wedding handbook, and she told me about all the things she wanted in her wedding. Now she doesn't want any of it. Back in the day, I sat there with her knowing, you ain't even getting there until you're 25 or 30, girl. I'm going to kill every man that comes across our doorstep. You know what I mean? And so I got all this stuff going on. And then my son, Aiden, he has given me the long and deep theological meanings of what it is to play Minecraft. Stupidest game in the world. Like, I don't even get my mind right. He's like, all right, Dad, you put blocks up here and characters. I'm like, how do you win? He's like, well, that's the thing. You don't really win. I'm like, I can't play a game. I can't win. I don't understand it. It's dumb. And I've had these conversations with my kids over the years. But you know what? I honestly want to hear what they have to say because I adore them. I am honestly interested in what my babies have to say and what is going on in their world. Why? Because I love them. I adore them and I want to hear. And I don't think that many of us realize, but I'm just a man on the face of the earth that's a jacked up dad. The God of heaven who adores you longs and loves to hear your voice. Always. He loves you. There's this illustration in the scriptures. I love this story. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this story. And listen to the reasons why he tells them the story, Luke 18, 1 through 8. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. So why is he telling them this? So they would keep praying. They wouldn't get discouraged. They would keep praying. And this is his words. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Imagine if that was how you were known around town. You don't fear God and respects no man. That guy's a boss, right? And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. And so she kept coming and coming and coming and coming. She was relentless. She's like stalking his house. She's doing whatever he can. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. So he brings that proclamation up again. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And then he says this. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a rad story. The problem is most people read this and go, okay, I've got it. Prayer is me nagging the snot out of the Lord to get something I really want. And so you read that like again and again and again and again and again. I'm going to keep knocking on the doors of heaven. The problem with that is that God is not an unjust judge. He's not somebody that you have to beat down his door. He's not somebody that you have to nag. This story is a literal contrast of what the truth is. Because the judge, he didn't fear God or man. He was an evil man. He refused to hear this woman. And he had to be nagged to the point of listening to her so she would leave him alone. That is the unjust judge. And how many of us see God when it comes to prayer? Here's the problem and why Jesus told this story. We are his elect. He chose us. We are his children. We are the redeemed. We are the saved, those of us who call him Lord. He hears all of our cries without nagging. He doesn't delay, he said, and he will give them justice. See, the story just said, Jesus just told them a story. Hey, Brian, I want you to pray, and I want you not to lose heart, because I'm not like some jerk judge who doesn't listen to you. I hear everything you say, and I will answer you. Maybe a lot of our prayer problem is an identity problem. Maybe you really don't know who you are, even though you've come to church, you've heard a good sermon about what it is to have a good identity in Jesus. In the end, you don't feel about 2 inches tall when it comes to being a son or daughter to the King of Heaven. This is, quote, anxiety reigns when our true identity is weak. So here's the deal. There isn't a single area of your life that God does not have a heart for or concerned about. There isn't a single area in your life that God's heart is not in it one way or another for you. The bigger question is, do you believe that? And I can attest to this. Those of you that I know, and myself that struggle with this the most, without question, the people I know that struggle with anxiety the most are the people that have some of the biggest heavenly identity problems I've ever seen. Most people I know that always walk around feeling defeated, don't understand who they are in Christ Jesus, don't understand the power they have, don't understand that your sins are forgiven because a loving Father loves you, like don't understand when Jesus said, I'm leaving here, I tell you the truth, I'm going to heaven, you my daughter, you my son, because I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, you're going to be with me, you're adopted sons and daughters, I love you, I love you, I love you. Those of us who misunderstand that to most are usually those of us who battle with fear and anxiety the greatest. Because we don't know who we are. You don't know what you're doing when your prayer is some boring religious thing that you are trying to do to connect to some hierarchy instead of conversations with the loving God of heaven who longs to hear your voice. Not only your voice, but what you specifically have for him and what you need from him. Amen? It's an identity problem. So, prayer. God is here at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray in supplication. And so moving past this, because we can pray. So every situation is a place for prayer for children of God. You understand me? That means, if everything that you battle with in anxiety, if you could turn that around into an opportunity to pray and talk to the Father, guess what that's called? That's called a blessing. For those of us who battle with this so greatly, if we would see it through the lens of heaven, that when anxiety comes, it's not the fact that it's here is the problem. It's when I open it up in my chest and in my heart and I leave it there. I give it room. I give it vacancy in the end of my heart. That if I can see that when it comes and I use it as an opportunity to pray and to speak to my loving Father, it actually becomes a blessing to me because I am talking to the one who can fix it. Now put that thing up there on the board. I'm going to show you this nasty thing. There it is. Do you see it? Talk about it for a minute. It is whatever this thing is that is destroying your heart in fear and anxiety. So let's just call it what it is. It's called, so I hope changes. Or if only I had more of, right? If I can't take anymore. Lucado wrote this fine word that he said, prayer is the act of taking it to God before it can get to you. Like that's what it is. Praying about everything puts everything in its proper place. So here's the deal. What do I do? When things come, what do? We're supposed to engage. This is the first time Paul has talked about us battling anxiety when we have an official stance against it. Like this is a weapon against anxiety. So when it comes, when it comes, the big old nasty it, right, comes, whatever it is, and it's different for everybody, but it's the same, it is just an opportunity for you to pray and get rid of it before it gets to you. And some people will say, well, doesn't that mean you're going to walk around and have to pray a lot? Yes! Welcome to Christianity, men and women who spend their day walking around talking to Jesus, right? It's not just your prayer in the morning. I'm not dissing that. It's not Jesus help this Burger King Whopper become a carrot on the way down my esophagus, right? It's not just pray over this, that, and this thing. Those things are fine, but more importantly, it's prayer is conversating with the Father of Heaven constantly. Everything that comes into me that wants to steal joy from my heart. Daddy, man, I love you. Can you help me with this? Father in heaven, will you help me with this? Would you be with this? Chandler said this. I heard a sermon that he preached last week, Matt Chandler. And he was talking a little bit about this, different context. But says, we don't pray because we still think we can figure it out. The Beatitudes, you know, I used to preach the Beatitudes a lot. And the first Beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Like the poor in spirit, just spiritually bankrupt. And people go, yes, it's salvation. I was spiritually bankrupt. And that's when the kingdom of heaven became mine. Guess what? That's an everyday life verse. We are poor in spirit. Listen, you can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't stop it. You can't. You cannot change these things on your own. The only one that can is the God of heaven. And I think a lot of us don't pray, number one, because we don't know our identity. But number two, we're just waiting for some revelation so we can fix it, so we can change it. And in the end, you can't. You're powerless against those things except through the power of Jesus. Amen? Every opportunity for anxiety to conquer your heart is an opportunity to leave it at the altar and pray. Amen? And man, it would be horrible if this whole room of people spent their whole day walking around talking to Jesus. Wouldn't that just stink? Bunch of whack. Now, I'm not talking about the dude walking down the street talking to something. You know what I'm talking to? The sky or to the lamppost. God bless that. Maybe he's just talking to Jesus way more than we do. But in the end, what I'm saying is, what if you spent all day long and everything that came that wanted to steal your joy or something, you just said, Jesus, man, I'm just, here it is. Here's it. Take it. And the scripture, as we move on, I can sit there for 3 hours. And so everything in here says, moving on, it says, so here we got the presence of God. Don't be anxious about anything. Prayer and supplication, right? And everything in your request be known to God. So what is a request? A request is, and this is just more of the same, but I just want to hit, it's something specific. Amen? Everybody say something specific. Jesus does these weird things in the Gospels where it's hard to figure out. So he runs into this blind man in Luke chapter 18, and he's obviously blind. Everybody knows he's blind, all right? So God already knows what's going on, just like in your life. God already knows what's going on in your life, right? It's not a revelation. It's not reading the paper, and you come in and say, hey, Pops, this thing happened. He's like, what? Like, you're not throwing him off, right? He's omnipresent. That's why I thank God that we who are, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen? But Jesus says this weird thing in Luke chapter 18. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Like this blind guy, because of this blind guy and the blind guy, what does he obviously need? He needs sight. But Jesus asks him anyway. He says, what do you want me to do for you? He moves on and he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And so and Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Jesus obviously knew what the guy needed, but he had him ask. Why? Like, why on earth would God do that? I want you to see this quote. You don't tell God something specific to inform him. You tell him as an act of surrender and participation. You hear what I'm saying? So God already knows, but God wants you to bring it to him. We need to stop praying in generalities. Like, God wants specifics. There are things where God knows if you say, God, fix this thing. Well, you know, when your kids ask you for that, when they, hey, what do you want for supper? I don't know, whatever. You know, and that's probably a bad answer. But, you know, you want specifics. God wants to know the specific things of your heart that you are needing to pray for. Amen? Not because he needs to know what it is, because he needs to know where you are and you bring it to him. It's an act of surrender. God, I need help with my coworker right now. I need help with my wacky pastor right now. My little one, she's six. She likes to pray, but she wants to pray her way. And so when she prays, she says, Jesus, help all the people in the world. And help them, you know, help the people who had people who died. And just help them. Amen. And so she's little. And so I'm not going to say, hey, That's ridiculous. But as she grows, guess what I'm trying to teach her? Hey, baby, who in the world are we praying for? And what exactly are we praying for? And I'm trying to walk her through this process backwards. And we pray the same way. God, just help this situation. And I think sometimes God's like, okay, I get it. You want me to help you in this situation. What are you asking for? Give me specifics. I want to know where your heart is. I want to know where your surrender is. I want to know where your faith is. What are you asking me for? And so I teach her, and I'm a gift giver. I'm like a crazy gift giver, which why over the years being broke has really helped me and humbled me in this whole thing. My wife and I, when we got married our first Christmas, that woman had like 37 gifts. I gave her my Bronco. I had to drive around in her raggedy Sunfire, the blue smoke everywhere, and I couldn't breathe when I was cruising down Kellogg. Yeah, I love that girl driving that jacked up old Pontiac. I gave her a ring for Christmas. I asked her to marry me like I would everything that she wanted. I wanted to give it to her. And then I'm this guy. We'd be walking through a mall, and she would look over and go, oh, hey, that's pretty cute. I like that thing. And she'd keep walking. And for 6 months, that thing stays in my heart. Yeah, I'm one of those guys. And if you're not one of those guys, you need to step up your game. Quit being a chump. All right? Pay attention to your girl. So I would be this guy, and then Christmas time comes, and she would open this obscure box, and she would open it up. She's like, what the heck is this? I'm like, it's that thing. It's that thing you said you wanted, remember? She's like, usually it's a good reaction. And I think about that, like, what is that in me that wants to give my wife specifically what her heart desires? I love that woman. Like, I want to shower her with the desires of her heart. Now, there's limits. If she walked by some good-looking dude and said, hey, I'd like that for Christmas, I'm probably not going to go out and get that for her. It just depends. We've been doing this a long time. She might deserve it. I don't know. But in the end, it depends. But if it's something that is, when the Lord says, pray anything in my will, in my name, if it is something that is honoring and it's something the desire of her heart, I'm her husband. Same with my kids. If they want it and it's a good thing, I will get it for them because I care about what they want. I love them, but I'm a broken man. The Father in heaven, you are his kids, and he wants you to come with specifics through the throne of grace. We've got to stop praying in these general terms, God, this sucks, help me. He is saying, help you with what? What are you asking me? And he will answer. Amen? There's some opportunities for some specific shares in the Bible of just some specific prayer. Some of them are kind of ganky. I was reaching a little bit far, but you get my point. Matthew 6, 9 through 11. This one hits it pretty good. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? What does Jesus teach them in the Lord's Prayer and how to pray? Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He tells them to pray specifically. He doesn't just say, God, give them food. He says, give us today, just today, for what we need. Give us our daily bread. In John 2, we see Mary. She comes up to Jesus. They're at this wedding. They run out of wine. She asks them specifically, Jesus, they have no wine. In Luke 23, 42, the thief on the cross, he says, Jesus, remember me on this day when you go into your kingdom. Luke 22, 42, listen to this. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, this wrath, this chalice of wrath, your wrath. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So I think that specific prayer, this is just my two cents. I think it does a few things. Here's a few things I think specific prayer does. Number one, we're commanded to do it, right? But here's another number one. Number one, it pinpoints the problem. I think a lot of us have anxiety over wide open streams, and we don't even know what we have. Well, I got a problem with work. What about work is your problem? What is giving you fear? I have a problem with this person. What about the relationship with that person is causing you anxiety and fear? Some of us don't even know what the root problem is. When you start to maneuver your brain specifically, you can stop having anxiety over wide open spaces and nail it down. And when you can nail it down to what it is, it helps you. It helps you identify it and pray it and get rid of it. Amen? Specific prayer, number two, is an opportunity for God to see God specifically at work. Abraham in Genesis 24, Abraham's getting old. Everybody say old. And older than he was when the first time we learned he was old. He wants his son Isaac to have a wife. And he wants to get him a fine mama and not one of them risque Canaanite women. And so he sends his servant, you know about them Canaanite women, right? It's true, all the rumors you've heard about them. I'll move on. He wants his servant to go find his son Isaac a wife. But he doesn't want him to take it from these local women of this land. So he sends them back to the home country. And he tells his servant, I want you to go find my son a wife. Now, can you think of that kind of pressure? Your master, Abraham, he wants you to go find his kid, the one. And so here you are. You start off. He loads up his camels. He does his thing and all that pressure. And then he stops. When he gets to this land in Genesis 24, verses 12 through 19, let me read this for you. This is what happens. This is the servant. He said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by a spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. What a great game plan, right? All right, I'm here. I'm by this watering hole. The next woman that comes over here, this group of women, I'm going to say, hey, give me some water. And she's going to say, okay, and let me water your camel. And when that happens, I know that you have spoken and shown me that fine girl for my man. I don't know how many of you pray like that. I haven't prayed like that in a while, right? I'm praying that way for my children, just not till they're 40. Okay, so in verse 15, here's what happens. Listen, before he had even finished speaking, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance and a maiden whom no man had known. Y'all tracking? We don't have to go into that, right? She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Why on earth is that story in the Bible? See, when we pray specifically, we get to see some pretty specific miracles happen from the God of heaven. Amen? Like, we don't just pray for someone to be healed. God, make them better. Well, make them better from what? You know what I mean? Get specific. And when we do that, not always, it's in his sovereignty. We're not commanding and demanding to do for God to do anything. But God is a God who answers the prayers of his children. And when we're specific, we can see God move in some amazing ways about how we pray. Amen? That's why this prayer and fasting season, we don't want generalities. Like, we want God to move in our youth and to do these specific things. We want God to move in our young adults and to do these specific things. These specific people with these addictions and these bondages, God, relieve them of that specific thing and bring healing into them. And we believe that God's going to answer. Amen? And the third way is this. I just think being specific about your prayer helps you unload those things at the feet of Jesus. You got to know what it is, and then you got to take it and get rid of it. 1 Peter 5:7, an amazing scripture. Cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. When you think of casting, you fishermen, right? Can we say fishermen anymore? Is it wrong? Do we say fisher persons? You still say fishermen? Fishing people, what do you do when you cast something? Right? You throw it out there, right? You get rid of it. You send it out there, and hopefully you get your 30, 90-pound fish at the end of your line. Amen? But here's the same thing. We are supposed to cast things, but we're supposed to cast them where? We don't just cast them over here. We don't cast them over here. The scripture says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So when you pray specifically and you get to the core of what that is, my fear of this man or this woman or this relationship or this thing, here it is, Jesus. It gives you an opportunity to drop that stuff off at the feet of Christ, amen, specifically, and walk away. And if it comes back in 10 minutes, what do? You bring it back over and over. Why? Because he cares about you. Be specific in your prayer and cast it on him. Moving back to the middle of the scripture, so we've got the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Prayer and supplication. Moving on, and then here's this, be specific. And the last part that was in the middle says, in everything, bring your request to God with thanksgiving. Why on earth is thanksgiving in the middle of this verse? Why do you think that talking about Thanksgiving is absolutely necessary? We're talking about the word that means gratitude. I got to be honest. People like me who suffer with this fear and anxiety the most are probably and usually almost always the most pessimistic people on the face of the earth. I'm a pessimist. I struggle with thankfulness. Because listen, if you're battling with the walls coming down all the time, every relationship you have is broken, everything in your body is broken, maybe you're an exception to the rule. Maybe you're fighting anxiety and fear more than anybody else on the face of the earth, and you just wake up singing thankful songs to the Lord. But I've done this for a long time, and I've rarely met anybody who battles with this thing that is not battling pessimism. Am I wrong? How many of you are not only glass not half full, but your glass done got thrown all across the room and crashed in the corner? I don't know where I was going with that. I was trying. And the problem is our prayers become pessimistic prayers. Many of us, when we pray, because our heart's pessimistic, because we're losing our root of thankfulness, when we pray, it's stuff like this. God, none of this stuff is changing. I don't know what's wrong with so-and-so. I keep asking you for this. I keep asking you for that. I know you can fix it. You're just going to have to take it away from me. La da 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 da. And then you just walk away in a room. Like if your children came to you and spoke to you that way, that would not be a relationship that was moving anywhere. And in the end, if we do not purposely put thankfulness, the heart of thankfulness in our prayers and requests, we are merely just dropping stuff off of the feet of Jesus. And for those of us who are pessimists, which honestly, I've met very few genuinely real optimists in my life. Especially people like me. But here's the thing, in the end, it's wicked. Because I keep bringing stuff to the feet of the Lord with my bad attitude, and the whole time I'm never giving him thanks for the things that he's given me over and over and over again, and I've lost how good he is in my own pessimism. Like if you're not thankful on purpose, it will probably not just spring out of you. And when we come and lay these requests at his feet, here's two things. When we bring everything to the Lord, we need to come with the heart of purposely thankful for two reasons. Number one, he's worthy, right? He's worthy and good. He's the God of heaven. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy. He's not even just praise, just you saying thank you. God, thank you for the very problem that I'm dealing with. I'm complaining about a marriage that was a gift from you in the first place. I'm not alone. They're not perfect, but I don't even thank you for them anymore. I don't thank you for the roof over my head. I just complain about what I don't have, for the man I don't have, the woman I don't have, how my family's not right. When I have a family to begin with that I can thank you for. He's worthy. And number two, you desperately need the reminder. You need the reminder. You need to be reminded. An anxious heart says, if I only had this or that. A grateful heart says, look at what you have already given me. Everybody tracking? Paul says this in verses 11 through 13 in the scriptures in the same book, Philippians 4. He says this, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret. He says secret. The word is like a literal hidden mystery that's been revealed to us. Not just I have learned the point, I have learned the teaching. He says, I have learned the secret to this, that no matter what happens in his life, listen, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What he's saying is, Jesus is enough. It doesn't matter if I lose everything, it doesn't matter if I gain everything, he's enough. I mean, that's what it is to be a follower of Jesus, right? And if we ever stop thanking him for that, church, when we come, what do you do with your kids when they come and they just throw stuff at you time and time and time and time again, and they never stop and say, thank you? How do you take that? It's disrespectful. It's not honoring. It's not giving appreciation for the things that they have given you. Amen? Gratitude is awareness of the goodness of God. Lucado wrote this. He says, what you have in Christ is greater than anything you don't have in your life. Listen. Listen. What you already have, if he never answers you, if he never gives you the things that you think you need or you want, what he has already given you is enough and worthy of praise and worthy of thanks and worthy of a life given of appreciation. If you do not do it on purpose, you will never do it. I am convinced over the last 15 years of full-time ministry, and even more than that, that I've been doing this, that one of the best things any believer can do on the face of the earth is have a thankful journal. I'm like, literally, if you're having a problem with this and pessimism in your attitude, I dare you every day just get up and write down three things, five things, new things every day that you are thankful for, even if they have broken circumstances tied to them, every single day, and just go to the Lord and say, thank you. This marriage is not good right now, but it's something that you've given me. It's a gift, and I'm going to give you thanks anyway. God, thank you for this house, and maybe I think it's not enough, or we need more, I need this and that. Thank you. Thank you for, you know, God, I know that there's this cancerous thing in my body, but God, thank you that you've given me life anyway. And I promise you that most of us, we need a good dose of thankfulness, because when we concentrate on his goodness, guess what happens to all of this garbage that's putting weight around our neck? It fades. Man, are we thankful on purpose? He has been so good to you. So good. And he loves you. And he wants you to be free of anxiety. He wants you to be free of fear. He wants to know specifically what's on your heart. But he also wants to see a heart that is thankful, that knows what they have been given. Amen? What you have in Christ is greater than anything you don't have. What you have in him is greater than any person you don't have. Go back to the boom. We can evict all fear and anxiety from our lives when we will take every specific thing to Jesus in prayer with a thankful heart. Possible. Listen to me, it's possible. It's possible you fill in the blank, whoever you are. It's possible for you, not only possible, it's commanded for you to live in a life that is not burdened and chained down by fear and anxiety. If it's not possible, he's not God. He's not who he says he is, because his word is true. His spirit is real. His power is unending. The thing is do we first and foremost really believe with hope in our heart that we can be free? Like, I can be free. He says so. I hate it. I hate it. I hate dealing with it every day. I hate having to take every thought captive. I hate dealing with the cancerousness of my thought process and how hopeless I can be sometimes. I hate it. But I also know I serve the God who has brought me out of hell itself. I also know that I serve the God who has healed my family. I also know he's a God who delivered me from addictions and broken legacy and family. And when he says that I am not to be anxious about anything, it's possible. It's possible. Am I open to the God of heaven coming and ripping this fear and anxiety out of my heart? Am I ready to pray for different reasons because I'm talking to the God of heaven who's my daddy? He longs and loves to hear words. Like, I have a hard time with affirmation, but I have a Father in heaven who says, I love you. I want to hear from you. Speak to me. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me the desires of your heart. I love you. I want to hear your voice. I'm not some piece of trash leaving religious check marks and boxes at a door somewhere where I can feel righteous and justified. I'm a son of heaven who is welcome. My prayers are welcome to the ears of heaven. And he answers them. And he's worthy of my thanks.